Dear congregation, this morning I ask that you would turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and please follow with me as I read verses 7 to 12. Matthew chapter 7, picking up at verse 7, as our Lord speaks to his disciples about the importance of prayer. Matthew 7, picking up at verse 7. Hear the word of God with me. Matthew 7, verse 7, Jesus says to his disciples, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Well, before we come to the Word of God for today, dear congregation, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we bless you for this wonderful day in your house. We thank you, O God, for giving many of us hearts who now desire to be here to worship you in the beauty of holiness. Lord, this was not always the case for many of us. There was a time in our life, O God, when we were seeking the vain things of this world. We were seeking self and sin and satisfaction in that which could not satisfy. But, O God, in the fullness of time, you showed us our own sinnerhood before you. You showed us our ugliness before your holy law, and that we were guilty, wretched before you. But then you came with the overtures of grace, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, who died in the place of guilty sinners, even Jesus our Lord, so that we could be forgiven." And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your cross work upon Calvary's Hill. We thank you, O God, for sending your Son into the world sinners to save, and that he has accomplished a full and free redemption for every guilty sinner who trusts in him alone for life and salvation. Lord, this is the day that you have made, and because of this, we will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you, O God, that this is the day our Savior rose from the dead as validation of his work on the cross completed. This is the day when the Spirit came to the church, the day when your early disciples met. Yes, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. And we thank you that we can gather together now, O God, having sung your praises and having prayed to you, our God. Now we can come and hear the word of truth. Oh, Lord, we pray that your word would do us good in this hour. Use it, we pray, oh God, to run swiftly among us, to challenge us, to build us up in our most holy faith. And Lord, for those among us who know you not, that it might be a saving word, that today they would come to know the Lord their God, even Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Lord, we ask that you would come at this time. We invoke your presence by the Spirit. Come among us, we pray. We plead it through Jesus, the righteous one. Amen. There's a popular saying that I'm sure you all agree with. It says, all of us need a little encouragement from time to time. And to be sure, dear congregation, this is a true statement. As you know, friends, life can be very hard. Life is filled with many challenges and difficulties, and so indeed a little encouragement goes a long way. Now, if you're a Christian here today, you're certainly not exempt from needing encouragement in your own life. You see, just because you know God personally, and when you die, you will immediately go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ the fact still remains that, along with others, you need encouragement in your life as well. As Christians, there are many hard things that we have to face. Of course, we have a threefold enemy of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And on top of all these things, we also have all of the demands of Scripture that the Word of God places upon us that we are to fulfill if we are to live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord our God. Well, to be sure, Jesus Christ clearly understands these things about our lives. And so often, we see the Lord Jesus throughout His ministry encouraging His disciples in their walks with Him. Sometimes Jesus would say to His disciples things like, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Other times Jesus would say, "My peace, my shalom I give to you." Other times Jesus would say, "Abide in me for help, and I will help you." And then before the Lord Jesus Christ left and ascended on the right hand of God, He said, "I am with you even until the end of the age." Well, today in our considerations of the Gospel of Matthew, we have our Lord Jesus Christ coming once again and encouraging His disciples. Our Lord Jesus, having called us to be those who are to shine brightly for Him in the world, those who are to go the second mile for others, and those who are not to self-righteously judge others, now comes in the words that are before us today to give us a key means whereby we can accomplish such a high calling in our lives as the children of God. Dear friends, without a doubt, after considering all of the many things that the Lord Jesus Christ has said to us as His people throughout these several chapters in Matthew's Gospel, perhaps we're ready to throw our hands up with the Apostle Paul and say with him, as he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, "Who is sufficient for these things?" I mean, how is it possible for us to live in a way that Christ has called us to live as His people? Clearly, His demands of discipleship are great. So what must we do? How can we be helped? Well, here today, dear congregation, we find answers to these vital questions. Here we have, in verses 7 to 12, a key means whereby we can be spiritually enabled to do all that Christ calls us to do for the glory and praise of His own holy and blessed name. Now, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ in this section of Matthew is once again taking up the subject of prayer. Now, as many of you are aware, if you've been with me through this study in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus has already given instruction concerning prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Well, we ask the question then, why does the Lord Jesus Christ now once again address this topic? Well, it seems to me that He does so because while earlier in the Gospel He wanted to give us the model prayer of the Lord's Prayer so as to help us to know what should constitute our prayers, now, however, after giving us much instruction after that point, He sees fit to give us a strong motive to prayer so that we will actually be inspired to do it. The model prayer, now the motive to prayer, so that we will actively engage in this sacred duty. Friends, again, Jesus Christ knows what's before us as His people. He knows the hardships that we will face in life and the demands that are upon us as His disciples. And so in grace and in love, the Lord Jesus Christ points us to the avenue of help, and that avenue of help is through praying to the Lord our God. Well, as Jesus does this, points us to prayer, notice with me first for today, the command for prayer in verse 7. The command for prayer in verse 7. Jesus says, note it again, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Now our Lord here, in the words which are before us now, truly gives us an important facet about prayer, and it is that all true prayer for help in life is to be persistent. It's to be persistent. Our Lord's words here in the original clearly stress to us that prayer is not to be some mere passive ritual, but rather it is to be that which is an aggressive pursuit. Jesus here in verse 7 uses three present tense verbs in the words ask, seek, and knock. And by doing this, Jesus is emphasizing the point that I am making right now. The present tense in Greek is used to denote an ongoing, continuous, habitual action. And so we can translate our Lord's words here as literally saying, keep on asking and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking and you will find. And keep on knocking and it will be opened to you. Dear friends, Jesus here tells us that the nature of true prayer consists in us regularly asking God for the things we need, us diligently seeking Him for answers in life, and us continually knocking, as it were, on the doors of heaven until we have answers from above. Now, this earnest, habitual, ongoing prayer is not just something which is unique to the words that are before us here in Matthew 7 and verse 7, but rather, this is something that the Word of God highlights about prayer in many places. We see it, for example, in Romans 12 and verse 12. Note the reference. Paul there says to us that we are to continue steadfastly in prayer. Again, in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, Paul says that we are to pray always, habitual, continually, with all prayer, praying with supplication in the Spirit. In Colossians 4 and verse 2, Paul says that we are to continue earnestly in prayer, being diligent in it. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, Paul says that we are to pray without ceasing. So clearly, this is a motif that is all throughout the Word of God. And here, dear congregation, is how we must seek to pray as God's people with the help of His Spirit and by His grace. Jesus here is teaching us that true prayer is to be the earnest engagement of the soul with the living God. True prayer is to be a wrestling with God, saying with Jacob of old, I will not let you go until you bless me. Well, surely, instruction like this and opening up the sense of the original concerning prayer is that which probably strikes many of us hard in our own consciences because perhaps we're not used to praying in this way, right? For some of us, our prayers are not really earnest. They're not really persistent. For some of us, we just mouth a few words and get on with the important matters of life. Well, friends, here is where we need to stop and pause and reevaluate our prayer lives as the people of God. Here is where we need to begin to grow in this sacred privilege as believers. The Lord doesn't use the earnestness here for naught, no. He's using it to stress a point. And as you see, the verbs continue to grow and grow in intensity. First, there's an asking. Second, there's a seeking. And then finally, there's a knocking. There's an earnestness that is to characterize our prayers as the people of God. Now, this is not at all to condemn the simple prayer of faith to God. It says, Lord, help. Lord, save. Lord, meet me now. for I am weak and needy. Not at all to condemn the simple prayer of faith. However, our Lord's words here are meant to inspire more from us. Meant to encourage us to a greater and a deeper prayer life with Him. Continually seek, continually ask, and continually knock. Here is how Jesus would have us to pray as His people. Well, we ask them, what is the great incentive for us to pray in the way that our Lord has asked us to pray? In other words, why should we pursue God in this way for the things that we have need of? Well, Jesus answers this question when He says in verse 8, note the words, for, that is, here is why you are to pray in this way, for, or because, everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Here, friends, Jesus is giving us the great rationale for all that He has just stated. Here is why we are to pray so earnestly and so aggressively based upon what He has just said. Jesus says, do what I've called you to do, because in doing this, there are wonderful promises that are connected to those who pray in such a way. We have here in verse 8, our Lord Jesus repeating almost verbatim the promise language of verse 7. And He does this so as to strengthen and assure us that as we pray diligently to the Lord, our God will answer us. This is God's promise for all of His people, and we see this in the broadness of the words. Notice again verse 8. What does Jesus say? Note the language. He says, for everyone, that is, all of God's people, from the least of them to the greatest of them, everyone who is asking of God for the things they need receives, and everyone who is seeking God for help finds, and everyone banging on the doors of heaven will find them open. Jesus says that regardless of who we are as His people, if we seek the Lord our God with all of our hearts, souls, minds, and strength, He will grant our request to us. Now, there's a word of clarification, of course, that I need to bring at this point, do I not? I do. We need to be sure that we're understanding what our Lord is saying here. Many have taken these words of our Lord Jesus here out of context to make them say what they do not say. So we need to be sure that we're considering them carefully. Friends, when our Lord here speaks of us asking and seeking and knocking in connection to our prayers to God and God answering those prayers, we must understand that His words are not telling us that if we pray to God for anything we desire, it will be ours. Church, this is not the case at all. Jesus here in these words is not giving us a blank check in life. He's not giving us some name it and claim it formula, as many teach in our day. Dear friends, our God is not some celestial slot machine granting all of the desires that we have in our lives. No. Rather, what Jesus is doing here is encouraging us as His people to know that in all that we face in life, prayer is a powerful means for us receiving help from on high. You see, church, this verse here about prayer must never stand alone. So as to say, this is the only place where the Bible speaks about prayer without comparing it with other scriptures in the Word of God. No, it must never be used in this way. The Bible, as you know, has much to say about prayer. And one of the key things that the Bible has to say about prayer is that all of our prayers are to be according to the will of God, 1 John 5 and verse 14, and in full submission to God's sovereign determination of giving us what is best for us in our own lives. Friends, God always answers our prayers. No doubt about it. He answers our prayers by saying either yes, no, or wait. Brethren, one thing we must know is that if we don't get the answer that we desire when we pray, it is for our best, because God Almighty is infinitely wiser than we can ever be. Our Lord's words here to his disciples are not meant to stir up greed within the hearts of God's people. Rather, they are meant to teach us that as we struggle in life with the cares and concerns of the world and even the demands of discipleship, that we have a blessed outlet for hope and for encouragement and for strength, and that outlet is the outlet of prayer. And through that outlet, God richly strengthens and gives his people what they desperately need in life. Our God says in his own word that his ears are open to our cries, and that he will answer us exceedingly abundantly above all that we can think, ask, or even imagine. So we are to call upon God. We call upon him through Christ. We call upon him in faith. And we call upon him asking for those things which he's promised in his word. And as we pray all of those things, we leave those prayers at his throne of grace. We say, Lord, you answer those prayers however you see fit. Lord, this is what I want. God says, this is what you need. Lord, I think this would be best for me. God says, I know what's best for you. Wait for my answer, and you will have the things that you truly need. Well, our Lord goes on then to continue to motivate us to pray by setting forth a comparison for us about prayer in verse 9 to 11. Notice again his words. Our Lord says, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts or good things to those who ask him? So what is our Lord doing here in this comparison? Well, simply, he's making an argument from the lesser to the greater to illustrate to us the largeness of God's heart to do us good when we call upon him in faith. Jesus asked, what man is there among you? Name him. What man would give his son a stone when he asked for a piece of bread? Or if he asked for fish, would he give him a serpent? And Jesus, using these staple food items that are very familiar in his day, bread and fish. What man would do that? Well, the answer is no man would do this, right? No loving parent would do such a wicked thing. Well, then Jesus goes on and argues further and says, if we then being evil, that rather you then being evil, not himself included, if you then being evil or sinful know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Right? If you do it, imperfect, fallen, how much more will the perfect God of heaven and earth take care of his children? Oh, brethren, the answer is much more. Much more. God, who is the perfect Father, will do beyond what even the best of parents could do for their children. This is the disposition that God has for his people. And Jesus here in this comparison wants us to get this point. Did you notice, dear congregation, how our Lord once again uses those beautiful words to refer to God? He says, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Again, Jesus is reminding us in Matthew's gospel about the fatherhood of God for those who know him through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. He is your Father in heaven. He is not some cold, distant deity. He is your loving Heavenly Father who sent His Son to die in your place. This God will give what you need when you ask Him. Jesus says, look to Him in faith, knowing that every good and perfect gift comes down from Him who reigns supreme. James 1 and verse 17. Now, it's interesting to note at this point how in the parallel passage to what's before us now in Luke 11 and verse 13, Luke has the words of our Lord saying the following. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? That's interesting. Interesting. So why does Jesus substitute the words Holy Spirit in the place of good things in the Lukean account? Well, it seems to me that He does this because, of course, the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift that we could ever have in life, right? But perhaps He also does this so as to encourage His people not merely to look to God for material things, but mostly to look to God for eternal things and spiritual things, right? You see how the words Holy Spirit really help us to think heavenward? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? In your prayers, remember not only your material concerns, remember the kingdom of God. Remember the Holy Spirit and His work among you. Remember the gospel and the need that people have to be saved. Who give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Well, having seen then this morning the command for prayer, ask, seek, and knock, the comparison about prayer, consider with me lastly in verse 12, the conduct from prayer, the conduct from prayer. Having said all that He has said about prayer, the benefits that we receive from God through it, notice with me our Lord's words in verse 12. Jesus says, therefore, or in light of these things, whatever you want men to do, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now to be sure, these words definitely seem a bit out of place here in this section of Matthew's gospel, at least to me. This verse, which is commonly referred to as the golden rule, doesn't really seem to connect to all that the Lord has been saying up until this point. So how do we understand them? Well, I think it is this. Jesus here would have us to understand that since our Heavenly Father is good to us, being the giver of every good and perfect gift, we are to imitate our Father by being good to others. You see, friends, there is something reciprocal that Jesus wants us to understand here. There's an ethical principle that is to grow out of what we receive from God as His children. And so, just as we want people to do for us in life, we are to do the same for them in life, in all areas of life. Jesus teaches us here, that since God the Father hasn't been stingy to us in life, we are not to be stingy to others in life. He teaches us that since God has had a gracious disposition towards us, if we want men to have a gracious disposition towards us, we ought to treat them in the same way. The conduct from prayer. God gives you much when you pray to Him. Well, now when you get up and you're done praying with Him, and you go to your friend, treat him well, because that's how you yourself would want to be treated, even as God has just treated you when you sought His face in prayer. Therefore, in light of all that I've said, whatever you want men to do, do also to them. And then Jesus says, for this is the law and the prophets. What does this mean? It means that this is the summation of what the moral precepts of the Old Testament taught. treat others as you would want them to treat you. Well, so ends our Lord's words of instruction concerning how we can find help and encouragement in life, this coming to us through the means of seeking God in prayer. Again, dear congregation, Jesus knows what we will face as his people. He knows the demands of discipleship that are upon us. And so now in our passage, he's given us as his people an avenue whereby we could find blessings and help in our lives. So let me ask you then here today, my dear Christian, having seen our Lord's words in verse 7, his command, ask, seek, and knock, realizing the great benefits that come to us as we do these things, having seen his comparison of the earthly Father to the divine Father, even God Almighty, I ask, are you now more motivated to pray than perhaps you were before? Having heard our Lord's words, I ask you, are you encouraged to pray? I ask you, in light of all that you face in life, are you now more desirous to seek the Lord your God more earnestly? In light of the fact that he is your heavenly Father who desires to give you good gifts, friend, are you more desirous now to seek God? I hope so. I hope so. This has been the point that Jesus has sought to bring out to his disciples as he's been teaching them much about the kingdom of God and how they are to live as citizens of that kingdom. It's hard being a Christian. It's hard living in the world for the glory, honor, and praise of the King. It's hard to shine as a light and be salt of the earth. It's hard not to retaliate when someone strikes you. It's hard not to lust after members of the opposite sex. For Jesus says that we are not to do this, knowing that it is heart adultery. It's hard to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. It's hard not to do things in pretense before others, like the Pharisees of old did, so that they might be seen by men. These things are hard, are they not? They're hard to do. I trust you think they're hard. They grate against our flesh, and we don't like it. So Jesus says, here is how you find help. Seek, ask, knock. And there's a God in heaven who loves you, and he's going to help you in your life to accomplish a life which honors him and glorifies my name. This is the message, as I said, that Jesus wanted to communicate to his people. And this is what I wanted to bring to you today. And so in light of these things, I ask you, dear Christian, by way of application, are you going to be a person of prayer? Are you going to be a person of prayer? Are you going to be a person who obeys what Christ says here? Especially in light of all that you will face in your life as a Christian. We're good at complaining, but we're not real good at getting on our faces before God, right? So easy to complain, hard to pray. But friends, our Lord would have us to be a praying people. Our Bibles tell us, James 4 and verse 2, that we have not because we ask not. And so what will be of you today, my dear Christian? As you struggle in life, as you will face many things in the days ahead, will you be an asking person, a knocking person, a seeking person? But dear ones, we must be individuals who privately and in our families and in our church place a high premium upon prayer. We must greatly value prayer in this place. It is the means of grace that God has ordained for our greatest good. Well, dear members of this congregation, let me encourage you, because this is a good spot to do it, to get the prayer meeting. Get the prayer meeting. Saturday morning, once a month, we have a men's prayer meeting. It's probably my favorite prayer meeting throughout the month in general. It's a wonderful time where the men can just open their hearts before God and cry out for the needs of our congregation. I love when we pray corporately with the whole church, everyone gathered. But that's a special time. That's a real special time. We need to be praying church. We need to be praying in our homes. Fathers, lead in this. Teach your kids how to pray. Ask them about their prayer lives. Model before them what it means to pray. Encourage your kids to pray. That's always good. Prayer is the avenue whereby the greatest blessings of God come to us. Prayer is the avenue whereby peace comes to us. Prayer is the avenue where the greatest help in our lives come. And so, my dear younger follower of Christ this day, or older follower of Christ this day, I challenge you to begin each and every day and close each and every day by bowing your head before the Lord your God and asking Him for those things which you have need of. Pray for others. Pray for the church. Pray for your own souls. Prayer is a powerful means that God uses for good in our lives, and therefore we must never leave it off. We waste a lot of time as Christians in our lives. Too much time on the internet, too much time watching TV, too much time hanging out. Need to pray. Need to pray. What does the hymn writer say? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Sounds like he knew what he was talking about. He did. May it be then, dear congregation, that the words of our Lord will stick deep within our hearts and minds. May it be that for some of you here this day, that you will have a renewed interest in prayer from the youngest on up. You begin to pray. Begin to really seek God. See the great value of prayer. See the good that comes to not only yourself and your family, but to the church and the world at large. I've said before, dear congregation, that if we're ever going to stand greatly for God, we must first begin by getting on our knees and seeking His face. Before we stand, we must bow and beseech Him, who is our Heavenly Father, who loves to do good to His children. Might this be our posture in this church. I thank God for the men who pray and lead us during worship and in prayer meeting. Let's continue to do it. Let's never leave it off. And may God richly bless us in these things. I end then today with a word to those among us who are not Christians. You're here today, you maybe have a form of religion, but you don't really know God in truth. You haven't been born again by the Spirit of God. You don't really know Jesus. You don't know what it means to have your sins forgiven. You don't know what it means to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're not a Christian. What can I say to you in light of what we've seen today? We've talked about the value of prayer and why disciples ought to enter into it for their good and for Christ's glory. But what about you? Is there any value in prayer for you? Well, my friend, to be sure there is. There is. There's great benefit in praying even for you. However, if you're ever going to know benefit in prayer, there's one prayer that you must first pray. You ask, what is that prayer? Well, it's the prayer of a man who once stood in the presence of God, knowing his sinnerhood, knowing that he was a guilty, wretched, vile individual who had broken God's commandments many a time. This individual stood before the Lord, and the passage tells us that he couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he smote his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if you're not a Christian here today, listen to me. That's the first prayer that you need to pray. If you need to say those words verbatim, you don't. But the point is clear. You must come before God as you are in truth. Guilty, vile, unclean, and unfit to be in the presence of a holy God. That's how you come. You come before Him broken. You come before Him knowing that He is so holy that the angels who are without sin cover their faces in His presence. You come before Him with whom you have to do, knowing that you've sinned a million times in your life in thought, word, and deed. Oh, you're guilty. You've broken the commandments of God. You've lied. You've stolen. You've lusted. You've done all kinds of bad things. You know it. I've done the same. You come before this God with all your guilt. And you say, Lord, guilty as charged. I'm worthy of your judgment. I only deserve your wrath. You say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be propitious to me, a guilty one. God, please remove your wrath from such a one as I. That's what you say to God. And my friend, the good news is that God has removed his wrath against sinners who come to Him in such a posture. And God removed His wrath against guilty sinners by pouring His wrath upon an innocent substitute who willingly came and gave His life, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And pray tell, who is that innocent substitute? Who is it who would give His life to bear the judgment of God that was due others so that they could be forgiven? Who would do such a thing? His name is Jesus. And that's what the cross is all about, my dear friend, here this day. And when you think about your sinnerhood before God and how God rightly and justly must punish you because He is holy, also remember that this God in love sent His Son into the world to redeem people like you and me so that we could be forgiven of all of our sins. And Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that they might be and receive the righteousness of God through faith. My friend, look to Christ today, who died so that guilty people like you could be forgiven. Jesus bore the wrath of God in the place of every sinner who trust in Him alone for salvation. And today you could be forgiven of all your sins. Today you could be made right with God. Today you could know what it is to be a holy person and to love the Savior all of your days. Perhaps up until this point, my dear friend, perhaps one visiting, you've been thinking, I'm all right with God. Because I've kept the golden rule. I've tried to treat others in the way that I myself want to be treated. And therefore, I trust God will take me into heaven based upon keeping the golden rule. First off, you haven't kept the golden rule. None of us have, not perfectly. And secondly, the golden rule is not God's plan of salvation. The gospel is. The golden rule is for Christians who are saved already by the work of Christ alone. It's not a way that you get right with God. It's not an entrance into heaven. Well, God, I've treated others well. You should let me in. God says, I've got a law that you've broken. Who's going to answer for you? Well, again, my friend, there's only one who answers for the broken laws that you've committed against God. It's Jesus, who suffered under God's wrath for those broken laws that you have broken, so that you could be forgiven of all your sins. Today, flee to Christ. Fly to Him and say, Savior, wash me, lest I die. And Jesus says that all who come to Him in this way, He receives, He pardons, He forgives. So come to Him, friend. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank You for the challenge of Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that it does drive us out of our native laziness when it comes to praying. And it raises the bar high. It causes us and calls us to be earnest pleaders with You for those things which are most needful in our lives. And Lord, we have great need. So thank You, Lord, for teaching us about prayer. Thank You, Lord, for teaching us about the largeness of Your Father's heart to hear and answer our prayers. We ask, O God, that we would always be a praying people. And Lord, I ask that some here today would come to pray for the first time in truth. Lord, we think of the Apostle Paul, how after he was converted, the Bible says, behold, he prayeth. Now he prays for the first time as a saved man. Lord, grant some in this place to cry out to Jesus to wash them and to cleanse them from all their filth. And might You be pleased to answer such prayers. We pray it in Jesus' own holy name. Amen.